Good morning, Everyday Church. This is Chris Travis. I'm going to take my sweater off. This is not scandalous, I promise you. I just need to reveal a visual aid that I'm going to be using for this message today. This is my concert shirt that I bought at the first musical conference that I ever went to, which was Queensryche. Somebody had the appropriate reaction to that. Queensryche, 1990. You know what, I'm not going to say how long ago it was, but let's just say that decades would be easier to keep track of than years. I was in high school, this was a long time ago. Now, if you don't know who Queensryche is, just thank God, I guess, I don't know. But, so Queensryche, they were sort of like, when metal, heavy metal was kind of coming in, but it hadn't yet quite transitioned into like Metallica, where the vocals switched to like more of a growl. So you still had these guys singing like musical theater, basically, like a tenor with a really schooled vibrato, with like power chords and double bass pedal in the background. Not big hair, but not really small hair, kind of just like medium teased hair. That was kind of Queensryche. So if you're into music, it's sort of like Rush meets Metallica meets Queen, kind of. Like, in other words, totally awesome. Queensryche is basically like what Dwight Schrute would listen to in his car to get like jazzed up for a sales call and watch The Office. That's Queensryche right there. So, and this is my first musical conference, or concert. I go there, I'm in the audience, and Queensryche comes out on stage, and they're all dressed in tuxedos, in kind of soft lighting, and they're just kind of like casually picking at their guitars. And I'm like, what's going on? And they do this for like, you know, 2 long minutes, just long enough that the old drunk guys start getting kind of antsy. And then something explodes, the riot lights come on, the whole band reaches down and grabs onto the pants of their tuxedos. These are breakaway tuxedos. They rip off their tuxedos. Underneath they have full body black leather outfits with straps and buckles and spikes and all that. And they just start whamming, and it was like amazing. Life-changing experience. Anyway, after the concert, I bought this t-shirt. And it was like for a long time kind of a prized possession, but as you can see, the years have not been kind to it. At some point it sort of got stretched out and the sleeves got too long, so I cut off the ends, but then they started to unravel and roll up and disintegrate, so now it's kind of this weird men's capri t-shirt thing. The image is faded, you probably can't tell this is a bald guy with a nail driven into his head. You probably can't see that this is the Promised Land tour. I mean, it's just, the shirt's falling apart, as happens to things in life, it's falling apart. And so this shirt has kind of devolved from something I wore proudly, to something I wore on laundry day, to something I wore as a layer, to something I wore to paint in, to something I wear camping in, and now to something I wear to preach in. So I don't know what that is, that's like the circle of the garment, I guess. That's like the lowest of the low or whatever. But it's just kind of, it's fallen apart, and you know, someday it'll unravel to a point where maybe it'll become cleaning rags, and then those will disintegrate, get thrown away, and it will rot somewhere out there in a landfill, and that will be the life cycle of the shirt. And we just all understand, this is what happens to things. This is what happens to material things in this world. They all break down, they all corrode, they all dissolve. At some point, everything is sort of vulnerable to damage and loss. And even if it's something that seems kind of permanent, like a wedding ring, these things can still be lost or stolen. Wendy Bennett, who's our family life pastor, she and her husband Larry, you've probably met them if you've been around for a while, they were missionaries for a few months in Taiwan, and Wendy wanted to go swimming in the ocean, and her wedding ring was kind of loose, so she was afraid of losing it in the water. So she gave it to a girl there to keep track of on the beach, a girl that they knew, not just a stranger. But the girl lost it. The girl lost her wedding ring. Is gone. A wedding ring. You think that's not going to dissolve, but lost. I grew up in kind of a gritty blue-collar suburb, and my dad warned me 1,000 times if he warned me once not to keep my bike on the side of the house. I had to bring it all the way back around to the back of the house, and I had to lock it, and sure enough, my bike got stolen because I left it on the side of the house. Like, all things are vulnerable. Everything is vulnerable to loss, theft, breaking down, dissolving. It's just the way in the world we all totally get this. And I'm not just talking about little things or even medium things like a wedding ring. I'm talking about really big things. The entire world felt this in 2008 when the market started breakdancing and people like lost half of their retirement accounts. What seemed so secure and diversified, just so much of it evaporated. And at the same time, for reasons I don't understand, because I don't understand finances well enough, but the housing market also totally tanked at the same time, and people found themselves upside down in property that a month earlier seemed like one of the safest, most conservative things you could put your money in was buying a house. So they found themselves, new housing developments were going up, just didn't happen. The chain stores that were supposed to go into that subdivision didn't go into that subdivision. The houses weren't worth anything. They were upside down in the mortgage, just loss. So no matter what we do to mitigate the risk and diversify the risk and insure against the risk, which are all really important things to do, and the Bible even has a lot to say about those things, that we should do those things. But no matter what we do, the idea of total guaranteed security in this life is a myth. There just is no total guaranteed security in this life. Everything is breaking down. Everything is subject to loss or damage or theft. Everything has a shelf life. And this is sort of a scary, unnerving reality. And you would think that Jesus would come along and sort of kiss that boo-boo on our soul and say, no, everything's going to be okay. Follow me and nothing bad will happen to you. Follow me, you'll never suffer theft, loss, or whatever. But oddly, he says this very thing. He agrees with this thing that we've all noticed about the world, that everything is vulnerable to loss and theft and breaking down, when he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I'd like to do is kind of slow down today and pick through these three verses of what he says here. In the most famous sermon that's ever been preached, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's right in the middle of that sermon in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to pick through these three verses, and then over the next 2 weeks in this new series of messages, we're going to continue with what he says through the rest of chapter 6. Because it just has some fascinating and profound implications for us and our hearts and our spirituality. So, but he starts off, you notice, by agreeing with that thing we've all noticed in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If I were going to summarize that, like the simple, timeless truth there is that earthly treasure is temporary and insecure. Now, Jesus picks imagery that would have really spoken to the hearts of his audience back then. He says, rust, moth, thieves. So rust would have been a really big deal back then. They did not have stainless alloys like we have today. Stainless steel was not invented until the 19th century. I had to look that up. I'm not that big of a dork where I can speak that off the top of my head. Stainless steel was invented in the 19th century. Before that, all metals would oxidize, they would corrode. And so back in the day then, to have a metal implement, a metal tool. It's really valuable. Really valuable. And you knew, no matter how clean you kept it, no matter how much you oiled it, that thing eventually was going to rust out. It was eventually going to dissolve. It would eventually rust so much that it would no longer be usable. So they would instantly got that. And moth. Moth just destroyed cloth. Now, I guess they didn't have mothballs back then or whatever, but I mean, the finest silk garment could be destroyed by these little insects. So this just would have got right into the heart of, like, you're right, these things are not secure. And thieves, they didn't have the kind of banking and security. And, you know, now we worry about identity theft. Then it was like theft, physical theft, which is still an issue today. But they would have understood how you might be carrying all of your wealth with you in a purse, and it could just go just like that. These were insecure things, possessions. Now, when Jesus says the word treasure there, that word is, it's kind of a rich term in Scripture, and it kind of encompasses everything that you can own. So it's money for sure, but it's wealth, it's possessions, it's material things. It's all the things that you can possess. That's what he's saying, treasure. And they would have resonated with the imagery, but this truth is timeless because this is no less true today. Like, yes, granted, we have better alloys and better metals and whatever, but like, if you read the news, our national infrastructure is like a big deal right now. Our bridges and roads are falling apart, and it's like this huge problem that we have to saw, they're rusting out. We've got to fix all these bridges and all this stuff that's been made. It's disintegrating. And yes, we have mothballs now, but the dryers in my building, like, they're like 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit. They're like the gateway to hell. And they quite frankly are ruining my Queensryche t-shirt. So these things are still vulnerable to loss. And when you think, like, bigger picture about how temporary and insecure things are, nothing lasts forever. Nothing we can own in this life lasts forever. I mean, you can only probably name a dozen things that humans have made that are still around after a few thousand years, or 10,000 years. Go to the great cities of the world, go to Rome and see the Colosseum, or go see the Great Wall of China, or the pyramids, or Stonehenge, or see these few monuments that are in ruins that have endured. And they're spectacular precisely because of how unusual it is for anything to last that long. And even they are in ruins. Every puff of wind scrapes off a few more grains of sand, and it's only a matter of some thousands or millions of years before they're completely gone. And if the astronomers are to be believed, none of that matters, because some countless hundreds of millions of years from now, in the autumn of her life, our sun will swell up and darken and grow and engulf our world and consume our world with fire. There's nothing that you lay eyes on that is not ultimately temporary. And we don't even have to think hundreds of millions of years from now to get this point, because bring it back down to me and to you, everything that we could possibly own is temporary to me, and everything is temporary to you, because I am temporary and you are temporary. Our days are numbered, quite literally, they're numbered. At some point, we'll say goodbye to all of it. Scripture says that our lives are so brief. The imagery of Scripture is like, our lives are like a puff of smoke, or like a vapor, which is... Scripture says our lives is like, they're like water poured out on dry ground. It just gets absorbed and you can't take it back up. Our lives are like new grass that springs up, and it's all green, but that's the very afternoon it withers and dies. Our lives are incredibly brief, and so regardless of how lasting any of the things we could own may be in this life, our lives are temporary, and so we're all going to say goodbye to this stuff at some point. The best you can do is leave it to somebody else, but there's no guarantees there. There's no guarantees that the legal structures will succeed, and we've got some great ways of structuring legacy, but there's no guarantee that the people who get the money will do something that you'll be happy with. I can't even guarantee you that the United States of America will exist. Empires rise and fall. It happens over and over again throughout history. So let alone the U.S. dollar. They're just, the idea that security, that we can be secure, is just a total myth in this life. And that is a somewhat scary reality. But up until this point, we haven't really said anything, I haven't really said anything that's distinctly Christian. I mean, this is kind of like, we all can agree, this is sort of common sense stuff, we all can agree that this is true. All material things, all possessions, anything you can own, is at some point going to disintegrate or be lost or be stolen. None of it is permanent kind of stuff. But this is where Jesus gets kind of weird, because, so it's like, okay, all right, I get that. So don't store up your treasures here on earth where it's vulnerable. And then this is where Jesus gets weird, because it begs the question, well, so then where should I store my treasures? And that's exactly where he goes in this next verse, in verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So if earthly treasure is temporary or insecure, the way I would sort of summarize the truth here is that heavenly treasure is secure and eternal. Heavenly treasure, there aren't, you know, it's not subject to rust and moth, and there aren't going to be thieves running around taking your stuff in heaven. There are going to be thieves in heaven, but they will have given up their thieving. They won't just be like taking your stuff in heaven. So the stuff in heaven is secure. It's not going to break down. It's not going to be lost. Whatever that stuff is, we can't even imagine. And it's eternal. It lasts forever. And so heavenly treasure, unlike earthly treasure, is secure and eternal. So Jesus says, store up your treasure there. Now, part of what Jesus is trying to get us into is he's trying to help us experience real life. He's trying to wake us up to live a real life. And the way we interact with the things that keep us alive can get us into leading a real life. And unfortunately, the vast majority of people, myself included for most of my life, and for much of my time today, the vast majority of people, we focus on staying alive. But Jesus is trying to wake us up to the reality that life, a real life, is much bigger and much fuller than staying alive. And what a shame to get to the end of your days and realize all I did was stay alive, and I never lived. So one of the stories that he tells is recorded for us in Luke chapter 12, and he's trying to get us into this. What are true riches and what's a real life? And he tells a story about this really wealthy man who had an incredible year. His ground was really fertile, and so he had like bumper crops, and he harvested way more than he expected, and he had this huge, rich year, and he couldn't even keep all of his surplus in the barns that he had. So he has a problem, a really good problem, but a problem. What am I going to do with all this extra stuff that I have? And so he decides, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns so I can store all this extra stuff. And then I'll have everything that I need for years to come, and I'll be able to relax. I'll be able to chill out. I'll be able to eat. It says eat and drink and take life easy is what it actually says in the scripture there. And then God says to this guy, you fool. This very night, your life is going to be demanded of you. And then who's going to get all that you kept for yourself? Jesus is saying, you fool, you've been waiting to live. You've been waiting until you got the promotion. You've been waiting until you had this much money. You've been waiting until there weren't any more bills. You've been waiting until the financial pressure went away. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting to actually live. You fool. It's over. Total loss. Total loss. And then Jesus says, this is how it will be for those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. This possibility of getting to the end of our days and discovering that we've never really lived is part of what Jesus is trying to save us from. And there's nothing in our possession more valuable than your heart. Your heart is the most precious treasure that God has entrusted you with. It's all over Scripture. Scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Real life comes from your heart. So no matter what, guard your heart. It's number one. Guard your heart above all things, because that's where a real life comes from. And this is how you start to understand when Jesus said things like, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? There's nothing in all the world as valuable as your heart, your eternal heart. And so it's not a surprise at all that that's where Jesus goes next. He said, earthly treasure is temporary and insecure. Heavenly treasure is secure and eternal. And then next he says, in the last verse we'll look at today, verse 21, for, because, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I were going to summarize the timeless principle there, it's that our hearts follow our treasure. Don't store your treasure on earth, store your treasure in heaven, and your heart follows your treasure. Your heart is the most valuable thing you have, and it goes where your treasure goes. This is why money is such a deeply spiritual issue. We don't really want it to be that way. Like, we kind of want to keep it separate. I kind of want to keep it separate. But Jesus actually talked more about money than he did about heaven. He's constantly talking about money, because what is money except for, like, the perfect representation of this world? The things that you can get with money, treasure, possessions, wealth, are earthly things. They're goods and services that are ultimately temporary and pertain to this life. And I believe that this life is a training ground for eternity, and in some ways, a testing ground for eternity. And God has given us all these tools at our disposal to help us lead our hearts, guard our hearts, and guide our hearts towards the eternity that we want them to go. And one of the greatest tools that he's given us is how we interact with treasure, how we interact with wealth, possessions, stuff, what it means to us, what we do with it, how we utilize it. Where you put your treasure, your heart will go there too. So, and Jesus is just saying, this is the way it is. It's just how it works. This is how your heart works. So you might be in a spot where you're like, I want my heart to be in heaven, or I mean for my heart to be in heaven, and I say that my heart is in heaven, and Jesus says, but if you don't put your treasure there, your heart is going to go. If you invest everything that you have in this life, in this world, for things pertaining to this life, in this world, your heart is just going to go there, no matter what you wish or what you hope. But if you want your heart to go to heaven, Direct your treasure, your use of things, temporary things towards heaven, and your heart will follow your things. It's a little bit like if you picture the deadbeat dad who says he loves his kids, but he never pays child support. There's like a disconnect there from what the guy says and what the guy does. And Jesus is trying to expose this disconnect and make it clear that there's a lot at stake here. He does not want us to get to the end of our days and realize that we never actually stepped into the real life because we were so focused and consumed with living. Now, using our things is a kind of a churchy term called stewardship. And it means that we don't really own anything. God owns everything. We just get to use it for however long we have. So we're just stewards of that money. And practicing godly stewardship is this huge, vast idea that is deeply spiritual. And it's much bigger than just giving. It's much bigger than generosity or just tithing. And it's a deeply spiritual issue because so many of us are in bondage to debt. And we're going to talk about that as we go throughout this series. And so many of us are consumed with worry and pressure about money and whether we'll have it and what it means to us. And we're going to talk about that as we go about this series. But all of it boils down to, in some way, of whether we're using money, or using money for more important things, or serving money as an end unto itself. And Jesus is the answer. Now, at this point in the message, I kind of wanted to say to everybody, relax, because what I've been trying to do is raise the stakes, raise the tension, and I think in some way Jesus is raising the stakes and he's raising the tension. Like, earthly things are going to break down, heavenly things are forever, your heart is going to go where you put your things, and this really matters. This is a deeply spiritual issue that you've got to deal with, and I don't want you to get to the end of your days and suffer loss or total loss, and the pressure is it's up there. This really matters. But at this point, I also wanted to say, relax. None of this is about what we can do. This whole relationship with God thing is about what he has done for us. This is all grace. We're not right with God because of anything that we do, don't do. We're right with God because of what he has already given us. God has already given the life of his son. He gave to us. And there's nothing in his economy that he held back. He gave his son for us. And that's just something to be accepted and received. I also want to say relax, because I know a number of us, the second you start talking about money at all, you start to get kind of itchy a little bit. Maybe because of your family of origin, or just your previous church experience, or maybe you're internally rolling your eyes and you're like, okay, here we go again, here's the timeshare presentation for our church. This is not that. This is not some kind of sales pitch for you to give money to Everyday Church. God will provide what he sees that we need, period. With or without you, that's just the way it is. And this is not, I'm not going to try to trick you into giving money to Everyday Church or something like that. However, what this talk from Jesus is, and what I am going to try to do as a man, as a pastor, trying to, with the best integrity I can, let you know what Jesus actually says to us. This is an unapologetic and unabashed appeal for you to give your money towards things that God cares about. For you to actually bring your everyday life in line with the type of life that you want to have. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, whatever your values are, whatever it is that you actually want to do with your life, this is an unapologetic appeal for you to actually start living your life in line with what you want to do with your life, so that you don't get to the end of your days and find that you just never did it. You just never got around to it. You always meant to, you always wanted to be that kind of person, but it just never happened for you. And if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, then I just simply ask you to heed his words. This is what Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, this is what he says to us. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So part of the truth of his words here, if I were going to summarize it in a line, is that you can never lose what you give away. Or maybe a little more biblical way to say that would be, you can never lose what you give to God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is some truth that we just need to take deeply into our souls and let him teach us and guide us. He's trying to save us from loss. He's trying to save us from getting to a point where we realize we kind of wasted, we wanted to be a certain kind of person, and it just never happened that way. So here, let me just give you a quick little, this is sort of biblical giving in a nutshell. And this is synthesizing a lot of scripture, stories and principles from Proverbs to the words of Jesus. I'll be super quick about this, but here's what it means to sort of give in a biblical way or to practice godly stewardship. The first is you give through your local church. So if you consider Everyday Church to be your faith family, then this is a great place for you to give. If you're listening online, you're visiting with us today, you're not sure whether this is the place you really want to plug in or whatever, then give to wherever your local church is or is going to be. And if you don't quite sure you believe in Jesus or whatever, then just pick an organization or something doing something good and godly in the world that you are passionate about. But the principle in Scripture there is that God wants us to give ourselves, our hearts, not just our money. So his design, his plan for the world is local faith families where we know and are known. And so we share what we have, we give what we have in a place where we can see and be a part of the work that it does. That's not to say that there isn't a purpose for like sending money to things that you can't really be in touch with. There certainly is, and we do. And I'll talk about that more next week. But that's that God wants us to give in a regular, practiced way through our faith family. The second piece of this is you give first, not what's left over. This is such a dramatic reversal that I'm going to spend some time in the third message of this series talking about this more. But our tendency is to sort of take care of our obligations, and then if there's anything left over, just be generous with that towards God or whoever. And Jesus keeps challenging us to flip that, to be generous towards God, and then take care of your life with what's left over. And we'll talk about it. So you give first. You decide up front what portion I'm going to give to God, and then kind of let the rest work itself out. And the third thing is percentage giving or proportional giving. This is the idea that if you have more, you give more. If you have less, you give less. Jesus is not impressed with amounts. That's why he said the poor widow who put in 2 pennies gave more than the rich guys who put these huge gifts in, because she gave all that she had, and they gave just a little bit that she had. Now, one person gives $100, and for them, maybe it doesn't even get God's attention because it's really not a big deal for them to give $100. Another guy who's working a blue-collar job gives $100, and maybe God's like full attention, like, whoa, that was a serious sacrifice. What's that? And what's going on in his heart that he wanted to give like that? So percentage giving. We all know how to calculate a percentage because we all pay tips in restaurants or whatever. So the idea is you pick a percentage. And the reason why that's so important is it's so easy to focus on the time that you gave, like, $50 to your friend's charity walk, and you kind of get fixated on that. But if you did the math, you might discover that you gave like 1% of what came through your hands. You gave like 1%. And Jesus is trying to save you from getting to the end of your life and being like, wow, I really wanted to be more generous than that. I wanted to be a different kind of person than that. I definitely wanted to give more than 1% of what was given to me, and I just never got around to it. Now, if you are going to give through Everyday Church, here's the very quick logistics of how you do it. You can give here, show up in worship and give. You can mail stuff to our office, which the offering envelopes that we have here are addressed, or you can see that online. Or you can also give online. We have an image of our website. You can go. I promise when you go to our actual website, it doesn't have arrows pointing to the give button. There's a give button along the top. That'd be kind of amazing if you did that. There's a give button along the top. You press that. It's pretty easy to set up online giving. And once you set up, it's easy to go in and change or stop or start or get your tax or record or all that kind of stuff. So those are the ways that you can. If this is your home church and you're a Jesus follower and you want to start regularly, cheerfully giving that way. Here's what I'd like everyone to do. And part of why we're doing this towards the end of the year is whether you've been giving or you've never started giving, to take some time and have a conversation with God, with your family, and in a reasoned way, listening to the Holy Spirit's leading, make a decision about how you're going to give. Not subject to how you're feeling on this day or the ups and downs of life, but in a disciplined way. The same way that if you want to be someone that talks to God all the time, you sort of need disciplined times of prayer, and then you start talking to him all the time. if you want to bring your whole financial picture under God's lordship, you need some kind of disciplined way of being generous, and it kind of impacts the rest of your whole picture. Some of you, you're new to our church, or maybe you've been thinking about this for a long time, and you're just like, I just need to do it, I just haven't done it. Others of you have been giving, and that's Lindsay and I, our situation, we have been giving, but periodically it's helpful to stop and actually pray. Is this what you want us to do, God, and evaluate? And for us, it works really well looking into the next year. So the hope was this series would be good timing for you to do that work and follow the Holy Spirit wherever he's leading. Now, all that said, this is going to be kind of an interesting series because stewardship is much bigger than giving. And Jesus gets into all kinds of different stuff in this passage. And it's a rich passage. If you read ahead, the next thing Jesus talks about is very confusing. He says, if your eyes are good, your body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. And it's like, what in the world does that even have to do with this treasure thing you were just talking about? We're going to get into that. And actually, it has something to do with the evil eye. I'm not making that up. And that really has something to do with our relationship to stuff that will probably surprise you. So come back next week. In the meantime, as we wrap up today, I need to kind of give a true confession. I need to confess that every time I say the word treasure, I think of an inside joke that we have in our family, and so I have a hard time taking this passage seriously, because every time I hear the word treasure, I think of a pacifier. Now, that's not because I went to too many raves when I was younger. That's because that's what we call pacifiers in my house, because I don't know if you can see this, I have a little pacifier here. It's clear, so it's hard to see, which, unasked for advice to expecting parents, don't go with the clear pacifiers because they're really hard to find in the dark. Maybe they're like a raccoon padding around trying to find the pacifier. But Rowan only gets pacifiers when he's sleeping. It's like a sleep cue, my son, well, the toddler's son. So he doesn't get them when he's awake. But every once in a while he finds one because he like chucked it out of the crib or something, or he like finds one underneath the crib. And when he finds one of these things, it is like he found a buried pot of gold. It is like he found something. He gets so excited. He stuffs it in his mouth. And he walks around all content. He gets his blanket like Linus and waddles around. It's super cute. And so we just sort of jokingly started calling these treasures because he treats them like treasures. And it's become like a word in our house now to where I can say to Rowan, like, Rowan, go get your treasure. And he'll go get a pacifier and bring it to him. So when I read this passage, store your treasure on earth and store your treasure in heaven, I'm really sorry, but I'm thinking like, be sure you store your don't store your pacifiers on earth, store your pacifiers in heaven, because wherever your pacifier goes, that's where your heart is going to go. Which might be the most profoundly symbolic thing ever said on stage in any church in the history of preaching. Where your pacifiers go, there your heart goes. Because this is not a bad thing, but surely, Rowan is going to grow up and he's going to lose interest in it. I'm not particularly interested in these things now. And I'm not that interested in Queensryche anymore either. I mean, it was fine, but if they came to town right now, I got other things to spend my money on. And even though I can't really feel this, I know it's true. I know the things that I really care about right now, and the things that seem so adult and responsible that I need to make sure I have money for and do right now. I can't feel it, but I know it's true that a day is coming when from the vantage point of heaven, I'm going to look back on this life, and it's not going to seem like bad things. Just okay things that pointed to better things, and certainly nothing to get too excited about, because there's real treasure. So as you do the hard work of sort of thinking through how you want to give, how you want to live, what kind of a discipline, what mode of generosity you want to take, I'd like to leave you with some key questions that I hope you can kind of mull over as you go back into your life. So here they are. The first question is, where are you storing your treasure? The second question is, if you don't change, will you suffer loss? Will you suffer total loss? And the third question is, how long will you wait before you make a change? When everything in this world is rusted and rotted and moth-eaten and consumed, may you have a heart focused on Jesus that endures forever. May you have treasure stored in heaven and may you enjoy it in the security of his loving presence to the end of days. I pray that over you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.